Today's passage is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 28. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 28. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of God. Today's sermon is entitled Christian Living Part 2.
Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. Lord, pour out your grace. Pour out your spirit, Lord, that we may hear your voice, hear your word, and that we may understand, Father, and draw life from you. Be transformed by you. Help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the very end of the letter of 1 Thessalonians, and this is a part of the last section. This is the second part of the last section where Paul, as he's closing his letter, he is writing to these people whom he loves, who's so dear to him. He wants to give them helpful and so needed instructions on how they could continue to live their Christian lives. So those of you who were here on Friday, we talked about some of the things he was saying, and it's interesting because there is some of the things Paul say are very big picture things. He gives a big general direction as to which way they should go. And so in previous passage, one of the things he said is that sanctification is God's will for you. So that's sort of the big picture. You want to grow in holiness. You want to be more like Christ and be more like God and be transformed in God through truth and spirit. And then but not only he says these are big general things, he gives specific things. Friday we talked about how they need to esteem and appreciate their leaders. So specific instruction as well as the big picture. So we come to the second part of this instruction on Christian living at the end of this letter, and we begin with 16, 17, 18, and this is actually, you know, somewhat well-known passage where it goes, Paul is instructing them to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, first thing I want to say about this section is that we need to take 16, 17, 18 as a whole. Right? Because 18b tells us that this is a big picture thing. Right? Paul is not saying specifically, I want you to rejoice always, all the time. Oh, you're stopping. Stop rejoicing. Don't stop. Continue on. Okay? I don't see you smiling. This is not what he's saying. But some of us, we take it like that. oh, you know, sometimes I'm down and sometimes I'm depressed. Oh, I'm not obeying that commandment. You know, I need to be smiling and rejoice all the... That, I don't think that that's what he's saying. This is a big picture thing. Because he says, for this, rejoicing, always pray without ceasing, giving thanks in everything, this, he says, is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He just said in previous passage that sanctification is God's will for you. So what he's drawing a parallel. Another way to describe sanctification, growing in Christ from another angle, is rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. So this is a big picture thing. And also, okay. So we want to take these three instructions as a whole, and when we start to reflect on this passage, what we see is kind of what we call chiasm, ABA structure, right? Because rejoicing and giving thanks, they go intrinsically, they go hand in hand, right? You've experienced something delightful or something wonderful, and so you rejoice, right? And as a natural outflow of that enjoyment, you give credit to the source of that enjoyment. So it's really two sides of the same coin. It's the same commandment, right? Rejoice, and since you're rejoicing, delighting in something, as a natural response, you give credit, you give thanks to that which you're rejoicing. So there is this rejoicing and giving thanks. In between, sandwiched between rejoicing and giving thanks, is this prayer business, right? So, I think it's helpful to see that, this chiastic or this ABA structure. Now, let's first start with rejoice always. If you, when I was younger, or young, and a lot of young people take this command, rejoice always, as sort of weird command, right? Like, rejoice. Because intrinsically, rejoicing is never something that you just do it, right? It is a response to something, right? So I can't just, you're standing on campus somewhere and you're just kind of bored and you're just kind of, kind of depressed, whatever. And I just cannot go up to you and say, rejoice, right? Obey, right? It's not that kind of command. If I say, give me 10 push-ups, that you could do. Right? But rejoice is not something, it's like laugh, right? I cannot go up to you and say, laugh, right? So it's a response to something. And that's first, and same thing with giving thanks. I cannot say give thanks unless you have something grateful for something, right? So that's one thing. So it's a response to something. So we have to understand this two command, rejoice and give thanks, in the context of a larger biblical message. Because what Bible tells us, if you were to summarize the Bible, is that God has given to us in Christ something so amazing, so mind-blowingly awesome, and that this is a biblical reality. This is biblical truth. God has given us something unbelievable. Sometimes it's called the eternal life. Sometimes it is called salvation. Sometimes it's called being in the presence of glory of God forever and ever, right? God has given us this thing that is so overwhelming and so important and so significant that if we really understand, and then we appreciate the value of what given God has given to us, everything else in life and reality are supposed to fade away, right? It's like some of you don't drive, right? So I can't use car. Okay, I'll use a car. If you got a $5 ticket on the same day, you want a sweepstake of $1 million. Are you going to be sad that you got a $5 ticket? Right. No. The $1 million sweepstake, the reality of that is so great, it's going to overwhelm. It's like $5 ticket, what's that? Who cares? You see, the biblical truth is that what God has done for us in Christ is so great and amazing that if you get it, if you understand this, every time you think about it, every time you reflect on it, we're supposed to rejoice because that's the rational response. It makes sense that you rejoice if you understand what God has really given us and you appreciate the value of what God has given us. So that if you're a Christian and if you understand what God has given us, this thing is so great and so amazing, if you're acting rationally, you're rejoicing all the time. Right? You are giving thanks all the time. God, I cannot believe you're doing this to me, that you're giving this to me. That's the normal, rational, Christian state. Not literally. We're supposed to walk in cloud nine all the time until we die, because we don't really understand what God has done for us. So, the problem is, you know, when we talk about, my faith is weak, or my faith is, I have only little faith, or I'm young in faith. What that means is that even though God has given us this amazing thing, we don't get it. We don't appreciate it. So it's like a person who has won this $1 million, right? But you still worry about paying your bills. You're acting irrational because you can't get your head around this concept. You want all this money. So what do? You come home and you worry about your bills, your credit card bills, because you can't understand it, right? That's the description of someone who is young in faith, or someone who has a little faith or no faith sometime, right? So sanctification process is that we grow in our understanding and our appreciation of what God has done for us. It becomes, so we understand more, and what God has done for us becomes more and more real to us. That's the sanctification process. That's another way to say it. It's like, we hear God has given us eternal life in Christ. You know, if I say, you want a brand new car, some of you're going to lose your cool and you're going to jump up and down and you're going to, wow, I can't believe I want a new car, right? You're going to do that, I think, right? But if someone says, God has given you in Christ eternal life, we're like, that's nice. Wow, okay, right? We just don't get it. Right, so sanctification process is slowly but surely, by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit, what happens is that we start to get it, and it becomes more and more real to us. So it's not that we don't experience hardships and difficulties in lives as Christians; it's that they don't matter to us anymore because we see this. Something that is so big and something that is so good, it overshadows all these little problems in life, as from biblical point of view. That's the Christian growth description of Christian growth, or that's another way of saying you're being sanctified. So, Paul can say, grow in your sanctification, or he could say, rejoice. Try to grow in your rejoicing and your giving thanks. Understand this. And understand more and more, and let it become more and more as the Holy Spirit works in your life. So it's progressive. But he says, Paul says, he doesn't just say, oh, this is what's going to happen to you as you grow in Christ. He just doesn't describe it. He gives a command. Rejoice is a command. Give thanks is a command. Because it's not something that just happens to us, but also it's something we are called to participate in. It has to be intentional. Right? So what Paul is saying is that turn from paying attention to things of this world and start paying more attention to the reality of God, the truth of God. Stop reflecting, stop thinking about the problems and distractions of this world, but start to reflect on what God has done for you and the glory of God, and ask Holy Spirit to reveal more and more of the reality and the goodness of this reality to you. Right? It's a command. It's calling us to God away from these things of this world. Preach the truth to yourself. When you're down because you don't see it, preach the truth. Remind yourself that all your biggest problems are nothing. After 100 million years from now in the glory of God, you're not going to worry. You're not going to remember the D that you may get in this class because you didn't do your work or whatever. Now, why is prayer? Okay, if we could understand the rejoicing and give thanks, what's this prayer business in the middle? Prayer without ceasing. First of all, let me say a word about this rejoice always, prayer without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is not a mechanical, like, you know, every second you have to, that's not what it is. Let's say I'm really excited, I'm really happy about something, right? Then I'm going to be constantly thinking about something that I'm really excited about. But that doesn't mean mechanically every second, right? So if I say, yeah, how should I say? You know, it's how our language works. Let's say I found this great recipe of this great, wonderful food, and, you know, dish, and then I could say, yeah, I've been making this, I found this great recipe, and I found this food, and I love it. I'm eating all the time. Does that mean, now we say that, right? I'm cooking this, I'm eating this all the time. But does that mean every single second? No, right? It's how language works, right? It just means that as you are focused on something, its natural thing is that you are, in general, doing it often, and you're focused on it, and you're doing it a lot. That's what it means. So praying here is the same thing. I don't think it means that you pray every time, you know, literally, without ceasing, right? Okay. Now, what is this prayer? Why is prayer in the middle? Because the reason why it is sandwiched between rejoicing and giving thanks is because we rejoice if we are at our best moments, we're preaching the truth and understanding the reality of God, and the Holy Spirit is helping us to appreciate what God has given to us, right? As our best moments, we are rejoicing and we are giving thanks. However, we are giving thanks and rejoicing in something that we don't fully have it yet. We have samples of what God will give to us, and we have God's promise, but the bulk of it, most of it, is in the future. God hasn't given this to us yet. When Jesus comes back in eternity, we're going to have this amazing gifts, but we don't have it to the fullest. Not yet. We have the promise and we have the samples, but we don't have the thing yet. So, that's why on this side of heaven, we have to pray. For two reasons. Prayer is an act of dependence, reliance. You're looking forward to and you're excited about what God will give to us, but you don't have the full measure. You only have a glimpse of it. So your constant longing and desire the prayer is necessary because we don't fully have it yet. So prayer is our way of longing and depending on God and relying on Him and focusing on Him who is the source of our desire and our treasure. So that's why prayer is necessary in the sight of heaven. Second reason that I think prayer is in the middle, because prayer is necessary, because in this side of heaven, since we don't have the fullness yet, prayer is very often the means by which God brings about His will in our lives, right? It's unfolding what God is doing. You know, we're not fully mature. We are maturing. We don't have the full measure of faith. Our faith is still growing. So God uses our prayer to bring about these things, that we grow more and more mature. We grow in faith. We grow in our sanctification, that we please God more and more. And God accomplishes these things through our prayer. So it's a nice sandwich, right? Rejoicing, giving thanks. In the middle, we pray because we don't have it. We don't have everything in fullness yet. And God uses our prayer as we express our desires and our longings to God and our dependence on God. God uses that prayer to bring about our maturity and our sanctification. And like I said, this is God's will for us. Not a particular career, not particular lifestyle or life choices, but this process of coming to see and appreciating more and more of who God is. This is what God's, clearly it says here, this is God's will for us. And I really like to really challenge us regarding this. See, most people, even, you know, it's very easy, right? You go to church a few times, or you go to church for a few years, and you sort of experience what's going on in church and Christians, right? And you read the Bible, right? And it's very easy to think that, you know, I think I know what Christianity is all about. I think I figured it out. I think, yeah, I see what it is, right? Biblically, you have no idea. Christianity is primarily about the glory of God. And we are just scratching the surface. We're not even scratching the surface. Most of it, we have no idea what kind of joy, what kind of glory, what kind of beauty. That there's so much more than what your eyes can see. See, right now, because of our immaturity of our faith, because of the fact that we have a sinful, weak human flesh, because of the fact that we live in this side of heaven, most of God's glory and goodness is veiled from us. At our best moments, through the Holy Spirit, we get glimpses here and there. But this is not it. There is so much more for which God is calling us His people. So don't think that you know, you've seen or seen it all and you know what's going on. Read some of the mature saints who have experienced God in church history and in the Bible. Do you know why people become missionaries and give their life? It's not because they're wonderful and amazing people. If you see the glimpse, a little bit more of the glory of God, you cannot help but throw yourself, to give up your life for the glory of God. Transformation is a function of understanding and seeing the glory of God. It is God. If we could just see it, it would turn the world upside down, right? So don't think that you don't have this understanding. Understand that if God is not your passion and you're not there where you could give your life completely towards God and right? That's not because God is not worthy. It's just that you don't see Him as we ought to see Him. And that's what sanctification process is. The Holy Spirit, God's grace, slowly, progressively, He is going to show us. And as He shows us, we're going to grow in our faith and our love and our obedience. So, one of the things that I tell a lot of people, and some people take offense to this, is don't think you are mature Christian. A lot of us in the Western church, we are very young Christians. We are immature. We don't know God as we ought to know God, especially compared to the saints who have gone before us. So know that, there's so much more that God wants to reveal to us and so much more that He could transform us. So that's the first thing I want to talk about, right? Rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. Second thing, in verse 19 through 22, He talks about not quenching the Spirit, not quenching the Holy Spirit. So generally, the general statement is do not quench the Spirit. Holy Spirit is bringing about work of grace in the lives of His people. He is working, right? Don't quench the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is so important because a lot of people understand Christianity just in terms of intellectual comprehension of biblical fact and just ethical or moral, behavioral living out of what you learn intellectually or cognitively, right? For a lot of people, that's what Christianity is all about, that. We learn, okay, this is not right, this is wrong, this is good, this is right, this is true, this is false, and then now I'm going to try to do what is right, right? Those things are definitely included in biblical Christianity, but these two things don't mean anything unless there is the work of the Holy Spirit. We often ignore the importance and the centrality of the work of the Holy Spirit in Christian life. Without the Spirit, none of the comprehension or obedience is possible. So in some sense, not in a crazy sense, but in a biblical sense, we all need to be into Holy Spirit. Because without the Spirit, none of us can even be a Christian. None of us can change and grow without the work of the Spirit. So I'm not talking about speaking in tongues or prophesying, only those things, but I'm talking about we all need to understand that we cannot survive one day as Christians without the Holy Spirit. So that's why Paul says, I believe, in our pursuit of sanctification, do not quench the Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit who gives us the understanding. You know, especially places like this, on this campus, there are a lot of smart people on this campus, relatively speaking. Okay, some people are not so smart. Or some of us, we're not, right? We're just average, right? But there are a lot of smart people, relatively speaking. But most people on this campus, they do not understand biblical truth. Some of them, you know, I've met a lot of brilliant or smart people. They just don't get the most elementary teachings about the Bible. They sometimes say most silly things about the Bible. Why? Is it because they have low IQ? No. Because they don't have the help of the Holy Spirit. When it comes, especially in the realm of the truth regarding God and our heart and moral truth, without the Spirit, we become stupid. We become stubborn. We become fixated in our own little preferences and our false understanding. We become very irrational. And it is the Holy Spirit who gives us ability to see and understand and appreciate and understand the biblical truth. So that work of the Spirit is very vital in Christian growth and sanctification. So a lot of time, you know, that's what we pray. God, Holy Spirit, help me. Because, you know, I may be able to do this problem set or write this paper, but without your help, I cannot understand the Word of God as I ought to understand. So help me, right? That's what Spirit does. Another thing is this. You can cognitively understand God is glorious, God is beautiful, God, he's so delightful. You could know that so that when I give you a multiple choice question, you'll pick A, God is boring, B, God is unknown, you know, we don't know, C, God is beautiful and amazing, and right? You may pick the right answer, but that doesn't mean that you actually can experience the reality of beauty and delight. The mind-blowing greatness of God, right? It is the Holy Spirit not only teaches us the truth of the biblical reality, but it is the Holy Spirit who actually enables us to taste and experience the reality of the biblical truth, especially He gives us the glimpse of the blinding, the blazing beauty of the glory of God. Without which, we cannot live our Christian lives. If you don't really know in your gut level that God is really great, He's better than watching TV or going to see a movie, He's better than hanging out with your friend, you're not going to worship God. You're not going to love God as you ought to. You're going to go hang out with your friends. So we need to know that, and Spirit does this. So positively, what we need to do is that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to ask God. God, every day, when you pray, one of the things that we need to be praying all the time, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Spirit. Help me. I cannot know things. I cannot experience things of God on my own. I need the help of the Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Negatively, don't quench the Spirit. Don't interrupt, don't hinder, don't put obstacles, don't put cold water on the work of the Spirit. How do we do this? You know, sometimes Spirit is convicting us of our sins. He wants to bring us close to God, and He's convicting, you know, John, you're doing this, stop this, you know, you need to repent, right? What we do is we don't want to hear it, and we quench the Spirit by distracting us, turning on the TV or internet and say, no, I don't hear you, Spirit, you know, I'm just going to, right? We quench the work of the Spirit. When Spirit is calling us to devote more time and energy and take Him seriously, what we do is we through the distractions and through our sins and our intentional ignoring of God, we quench the work of the Spirit. When we willfully choose the lies and choose to things that we know that's not spiritually good for us, when we do that, we quench the Spirit. So Paul says, if you want to grow, if you want to be sanctified, if you want to please God, if you want to rejoice and give thanks in God and see more of God, don't quench the Spirit. So that's the general teaching. Specifically, he points out one particular thing. He says in verse 20, he says, do not despise prophetic utterances in particular. What is prophetic utterances? In the New Testament, the apostles teach that for the good of the church, God has given these spiritual gifts. Prophecy, speaking in tongue, gift of healing, gift of knowledge. There are varieties of different spiritual gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And these, when used correctly and carefully, these are supposed to things that help us grow in our faith. So for example, one of the ways prophetic utterances can really help us is that, let's say, you know, you are struggling with some sin, but you've been rationalizing your sin. It's okay, you know, everyone's doing it. It's not that serious, right? And someone, God could give a prophetic utterance to someone and say, you know, John, I feel like God is saying that you are sinning in these specific ways and that's really hurting you. And then so you have a confirmation from what you already know from the Bible. Say, whoa, God, okay, you got me. I'll stop. So that's one way. Or it could be an encouragement. You may have been very discouraged and struggling in a particular area, and someone with a prophetic utterance comes like and say, John, I feel like you are discouraged in this area, and God, I feel like God is saying that you need not to be discouraged, but God really wants to do, you know, particular things or good things, or He can affirm you so that you're encouraged. So these are good, positive things and wonderful things when used rightly. There are two extreme abuses when it comes to especially gift of prophecies. One is that there are a lot of abuses and misuses of gift of prophecies. There are people who do not use it biblically, they do not use wisely, and they hurt people. They control and manipulate people through the gift of prophecy. And some people, they make a lot of money through gift of prophecy, right? So don't do that. That's scary sin, right? So you don't want to do that. But some people, there are others who see the abuses and misuses, and they say, all prophecies are bad. Don't do it, right? It's from the devil. I don't know. Or you're just making it up. It's not biblical. It is biblical. So what Paul is saying, I know, you know, it's not easy to use the prophetical gifts well, and it's not automatic. You need to learn. You need to study the Bible. You need to submit under pastoral leadership and do all that. But when someone has a genuine gift of prophetical gift, don't despise that. Don't forbid them from using it, but when through careful exercise of discernment, let the gift edify the church. So what he says is that in verse 21, he says, examine everything carefully. When someone claims to have a gift of prophecy, it's not automatically that person's right. What that person's saying is right, or it's not automatically what that person's saying is wrong. You got to discern it. How do you discern it? You have to know the Bible, right? So if you don't know, find someone who knows the Bible and someone who's mature in faith and say, can you help discern this thing? So with wisdom and with biblical knowledge, you discern it. And some people have a gift of discernment as well. So you do that. And then he says something very rational, right? He says, after you discerning it, hold on or hold fast to which is good. If it's good, if it's helpful, if prophetic utterance is what you actually needed to hear, hold on to it. But abstain from every form of evil. If it's something bad, then reject it. Right? So, New Testament gift of prophetical utterances is not the same as God saying this and it's infallible, you have to obey. It's not like that. You discern it, and then you hold on to what is good and abstain from what is evil. But main thing is, do not quench the work of the Spirit. God is real, and the work of the Spirit is real. Just because you don't understand something doesn't mean it's not real. Just because you haven't experienced something doesn't mean it's not real. Bible says it's real. Bible says it's good. Don't reject it. Don't quench the Spirit. Be open. Use the Bible. Use biblical guidance from someone you can trust. And grow in your understanding and submitting under the work of the Holy Spirit. Last thing, before he closes with greeting, the last thing Paul says here is that as he is closing this letter, he prays for them a prayer of blessing, verse 23, but this prayer of blessing has to do with sanctification, what he's been talking about all along. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he prays for them is that, I love you guys so much. I think, you know, you're so precious to me. And because I love you, I'm going to pray this prayer of blessing. And when I pray for you, I pray that God will sanctify you entirely. You see, the most important thing in life is to be sanctified. Another way to put it, the most important thing is not make a name for yourself, not get a great degree, not make money, not get respect from other people, success according to life. The most important, even if you become a homeless person like Lazarus, or you become someone with a manual job doing manual work, like Paul making tents. The most important thing in life is that you grow to please God in growing in love and faith and hope, that you become sanctified. That's the most important thing according to God's side. So he prays for them. May God himself sanctify you entirely. Now, why does he emphasize God of peace sanctify you entirely? Because in the Bible, the word peace is not just, it doesn't just mean absence of conflict, but it means broad sense of well-being. If you have peace, it's not just you don't have conflicts, but you have prosperity, you have abundance, and you're just healthy, and you're in a place of well-being. The reason God sanctifies you is because God is bringing you to the place of peace. Not just temporary, this world well-being, but eternal well-being. And what's necessary for your eternal well-being is your sanctification. So God of peace, God who wants to bless us with his peace and blessings, in order to give us the blessing, or the way in which he is giving us his blessings of peace, is sanctifying us. And then the goal like I say all the time, and you see it here too, the goal is that in our Christian life, we're progressively being sanctified so that on the day of judgment, when Jesus comes, our spirit, our soul, our body, his point is our totality, our being, will be made complete, preserved complete in a sense that we are blameless, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The goal is that when we stand before Jesus on the day of judgment, because we trusted Jesus and then we put our future on his hand and we followed him in the life of self-denying love and our trust in him and love for others, that we could say, Jesus, not in perfection, but in progression, I pursued after you, I was faithful to you, and for Jesus to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Verse 23. Now, he closes this section with the word of encouragement. He says, what he doesn't say is that, this is really encouraging, what he doesn't say is that now, you see how sanctification is so important? Now the whole responsibility of sanctification is all on your shoulder. Do it. Or else. Goodbye. He doesn't say that. What the word of encouragement is, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. God, who began this work of sanctification in your life, he's faithful. If it's going to happen, he's going to make it happen. What we do is we don't quench the Spirit, we don't resist him, we don't turn our backs on him. We look towards him, we pray, we depend, and we long, we cry out to him for his help. And when we do that, he will make it happen. You know, I feel like I have grown, looking back, I have grown a little bit by the grace of God. But there were times when I thought, I never thought that I would be here where I am now, which is not that farther along. But even here, I feel like, no way. I don't think I could ever be at a place where I could trust God that much. But you know what? I'm here, and I'm here because of God has brought me here. Just like that, when we continue in Christ, when we cast ourselves at the mercy of God, we think it's going to be impossible, but God will make it. As we depend on him, as we cast ourselves at his mercy and cry out to him, he is faithful and he will bring it to pass. It's a great word of encouragement. So that our source of our hope is not ourselves. It's not our greatness or our own spirituality, but it is our confidence and our hope and our assurance is the faithfulness of God. He will make it happen. Conversely, or on the other side, because he will make it happen, when we enter into the kingdom of God or when we grow in faith, we will not pat ourselves on the back. What we will say is, I cannot believe I'm here. This is humanly impossible. It is all the glory and honor, all the credit will go to God. God is so amazing. He could take a messed up, wicked sinner like me and turn it into a faithful person like this, obedient person like this. So I want to close with sort of a summary and just say, I just pray that if you don't know God this way, you don't know him, you only know him intellectually, but you don't know him experientially. You don't know, so that it's hard for you to rejoice in God or give thanks to him. I really pray that you would come and ask him. Know that there's so much that you have yet to experience in God. Come to him humbly, sincerely, earnestly, and ask him. And as you experience him, let's give him all the credit, all the focus and all the glory to Him. And let's come even now. Let's spend some time in prayer to just seek Him and ask Him to reveal Himself to us that we may come to know Him. So let's spend some time in prayer. Let's pray.